Okay, welcome everybody. So this is what we're going to do today. We are now going to finish up verses 5 through 7 of chapter 3. And this is very fitting for the season of Advent, because Advent is all about the coming of the Lord, the first time at Bethlehem. And Peter is preparing us for his Advent at the end of time, saying that we will be ready, because we will be safe in the ark of the church, but the unbelieving world will not be ready for that day. They were not ready for the flood. They will not be ready when the universe departs with the great heat. And we'll look at these verses here in a moment, verses 5 and 6. People just deliberately overlook the flood, overlook Sodom and Gomorrah. They just overlook these and say, no concern. But we know this is what's going to happen on the last day, which will be our focus today. And Luther does talk about how we should always be prepared for the last day, every single day. People have always been convinced Jesus has got to be coming in this generation. It's so bad. Well, we should always, every generation of mankind should think he's got to be coming now. It's just, the world is such a mess and the world is in such rebellion. He must be coming. But it's all in God's timing. So we don't overlook what unbelievers overlook. We do not overlook these facts. We are preparing each day for it. And so in chapter 3, as we're talking about how we are to be diligent, looking for the new heavens and the new earth which are coming, St. Peter, who was present at Jesus' advent, if you will, when he appeared in flesh and when he was crucified, Peter, who knew that the Lord's promises were true because the Heavenly Father at his baptism said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He saw that the crucified Lord Jesus Christ, for whom he died, was also the one who the Father announced at the transfiguration. Listen to him. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And so all the prophecies of God's Word by the Holy Spirit are focusing on us to listen to his words, for the heavens and earth will pass away. Pay attention to God's word given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the word of God that is written down that we're studying, and we will continue to oppose all false teaching through all of history, even though it continues. The Lord said there would be false prophets and false teachers, and there are. Just as the world was destroyed by water at the flood and by fire and brimstone in Sodom and Gomorrah, we will be like Noah and his family, saved in the ark of the church. We will be Lot, like Lot and his daughters who were saved from the fire. And the Lord knows how to rescue us when that day of judgment comes. And this day of judgment is pictured in countless paintings in churches all around the world, with a picture of Jesus coming, and you have those who are cast into hell, and you have those who are being lifted up into heaven. These altarpieces that show, you know, the day of the Lord's resurrection, when he appears with the rainbow over him, shining in glory, raising us, and recalling that we will be not fools like Balaam, whose donkey had to even speak to him. And we will not be like the world, like a pig wallowing in the mud. Just as surely as Jesus was ascended and the angel said he will come in like manner as you've seen him go, St. Paul reminded us at the beginning of chapter 3, this is the second letter that he wrote, this is 2 Peter. He reminds us there will always be scoffers who will laugh at the idea that this is going to happen. They laughed when Noah was building his ark. They laughed and had no idea about the judgment coming on Sodom and Gomorrah. If you want to see something amazing, go to Cincinnati and see the ark exhibit, where this is Kathy and I have been there. This is the full-size ark that you can go. It's out in the middle of Kentucky, where you go visit this, and it's the exact size and dimensions as in the Bible. It's like an ocean liner, and it's got three floors in it. Once in your life, you've got to go to Cincinnati and see the Creation Museum, and then you drive 45 minutes across the river into Kentucky, out in the middle of the acreage out there. They have the full-size ark. You've got to see this once in your lifetime. It's something you must see. And, you know, this Eastern Orthodox Church, I love this. Look at that. They made their church in the shape of a boat, which is fitting. The church is the ark. I would love to go to that church someday and see if it would actually float. See if that thing could actually float. So what they're trying to show here, I need to find out where this church is. The idea is that when we come through the water of baptism into the ark of the church, there's a reason why the part of the sanctuary where you sit is called the nave. In Latin, that's the word nav, navis, for boat, navis. And so you're sitting in a boat when you're sitting in the nave. Up at the front, where the captain sits in the front of the boat, is called the pulpit. The pulpit is the place in the front of the boat where the pilot or the captain guides the people. And so everything in the sanctuary is a nautical imagery. So I'd love to figure out where this church is. Has anybody ever been to that church? So the Bible study sheets are right there on the easel there if you need some. So everybody grab a Bible study sheet and let's go ahead and let me back up to the study. So if you need one, they're right there. Does anybody need a Bible study sheet? Y'all have them from right over there? Okay, just about there. Back up through my PowerPoint. Okay, let us bow our heads to pray. Dear Father in heaven, may we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ as we now begin a new church year in Advent. Bless us as you blessed Peter, that we may be prepared for his second coming in glory as we celebrate his first coming in Bethlehem. To you be all glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Okay, everybody look at the front of your study sheet. This is what we're looking at. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. The first part is a creation of the world, when we look in Genesis 1. Second part is the flood, which is in Genesis 7 through 9. And then, the next part is the end times. By that same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. And I think it was maybe two Sundays ago, maybe it was last Sunday, when we talked about how atheistic evolutionists who do not believe in God think the heaven and the earth is eternal. We know the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and they will be destroyed. And so this is why, I think I've shared with you before, I've gotten a National Geographic magazine for my entire life, and it's fascinating, all the great things that are in there. But in 40 years of looking at National Geographic, not once have I ever read that God made the heavens and the earth. Never. Billions and billions of years ago, this all just happened by itself. And so atheists believe the universe is eternal. You came from amoeba that evolved in this universe. They don't have an answer for the question, well, where did it all come from in the first place? Well, it was a Big Bang. Okay, who caused the Big Bang? Where did that come from? And on and on and on it goes. Okay, and so we know that God created the heavens and the earth. So with that, let's begin with the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. You can't read the book of Genesis enough. We know so much about who we are, where we've come from in the book of Genesis. And so people who write off the first 11 chapters of Genesis are just lost. It describes how we were created, why is there male and female, how did sin come into the world, who is the devil, why is there fossils all over the world, how the world was destroyed with the flood, how the languages were confused, how all the nations of the world came from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's all the first 11 chapters of Genesis. It's amazing. In just short chapters. So he says they deliberately overlooked this fact. Heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. So, Dan, could you read Genesis 1, 1 through 10?
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good.
Okay. Remember that saying of the sailors marooned on a raft in the middle of the ocean. Water, water everywhere, not a drop to drink. Okay. There's water, water everywhere. I should have looked this up. Does anybody know what percentage of the globe is covered by water? It's a huge percentage.
It's like 71.
71%. It's huge, okay? Now, I will say when we go to Genesis 7 through 9, a lot of people don't, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but a lot of people don't realize that part of the waters of the flood came from underneath the ground and pushed up mountains like the Rocky Mountains. So it wasn't just the 40 days of water coming down. Water came from underneath. And look at all the water. There's water everywhere. So at the beginning of creation, in Genesis 1, there is the deep. There's the waters. You've got all three persons of the Trinity present. God created the heavens and the earth. That's the Father. The Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, is hovering over the waters. And in John 1, it says, "In the beginning the Word was with God. All things were created through Him." The word through which he created was Jesus. So all three persons of the Trinity are there. So you got all this water, and there's a surface to it. Then in verses 3 and 4, light comes forth. And then in verses 6 through 8, there's an expanse. He separates the waters below and the waters above. This would be like the atmosphere and then the waters, like the seas. And then in verses 9 and 10, the dry land comes out. And the waters we call the seas, and then the earth is the land. So Peter's just reminding us, they deliberately overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. Simply said, let there be, and there was. Think of that, the power of God's word. You and I, if we want to make a piece of furniture, have to cut down a tree, mill it, shave the wood, put it together with dowels, and then we have a cabinet or a chest of drawers. The Lord simply said, let there be, and there was. Let there be, there is light. Let there be a tree. Let there be the earth. The power of the Word of God, by the Word of God. Then he continues to say, but that world that existed was deluged with water and perished. So now, switch over to Genesis chapter 7 through 9. Now we're not going to read this entire thing because this is the description of the flood. And the world laughs at this. You will never read, I hate to keep going back to National Geographic, but so many people read it. The unbelievers absolutely do not believe in a worldwide flood. They do not accept it. Okay? You and I go to the Grand Canyon and we say, obviously, that happened with a flood. Got massive amounts of water to carve out these canyons. Then you go to the Grand Canyon, and a retired man sitting there who's giving you the tour talks about this took 4 billion years to form by a little river, you know, going, and you're just going, yeah, right. Tell me another one. A little river going like this for 4 billion years carved the Grand Canyon out. Are you kidding me? Massive amounts of water. Look at the Grand Canyon. Just whoosh, all the water just went whoosh, carved that thing out. And there's fossils everywhere. Remember I told you if you go outside and look at all the limestone our church is built with, you see fossils everywhere. When you leave church today, go up to just any one of the stones on the outside. You start looking, you'll see little shells and fossils. There's quadrillions of fossils everywhere. Everybody knows the only way a fossil forms is quick burial. You have to bury everything under massive amounts of mud. So if a triceratops, I can't say these, dropped over dead in our playground out here. You know, if Greg said there's a dinosaur in our parking lot right now, Pastor.
If there was a dinosaur right now, it'd be dressed for Christmas. It'd be one of those.
Yeah, that's right. His name would be Barney.
Yeah, Barney.
Yeah. But if it drops over dead outside, it's going to rot, right? It's just going to rot. It has to be quickly buried for fossils to form. So that the fact that there's been a worldwide flood is everywhere, but people just ignore it. And they ignore Genesis 7 through 9. They turn this into mythology. One of the great things, when I showed you that picture of the ark down in Kentucky, one of the cool things that they do there is the bottom floor, they show you how they could have stored all the food and the water they needed. The second floor, they show you how they could have put cages for all the animals. And the third floor is where the people could have lived. And it's huge. There's all kinds of room. And they have exhibits there, like they have one room, they show you all the flood stories in all the cultures around the world. Then they have another room where it's all the stories of the confusion of languages all over the world. There's another room that talks about how even in a lot of other cultures, this idea that way back people used to live really, really long lives than they do now, they find evidences of this everywhere. And so basically this is what happened. When Ham, Shem, and Japheth, Noah and their wives got off the ark, they spread these stories about the flood, shared what had happened. Over time, these stories got corrupted, and you find them in all the various cultures and languages, the story about the creation of a man and a woman, and falling into sin, and water destroying everything, and the languages being confused. Finally, around 1400 BC, when Moses, who was educated in Egypt, was chosen by God to be his spokesman, I think the Lord said, you know, the stories are really, really getting pretty far-fetched. Here's how I did it, and this is what happened. So God used Moses to give us a brief, definitive account so we know exactly how he created, exactly how man fell into sin, exactly how the flood happened, exactly how the Tower of Babel confused languages, and this table of nations in Genesis 11, how we got all the nations around the world. So God used Moses to finally say, okay, this is how I did it. If you look in Genesis chapter 7, when he tells them to bring all the animals onto the ark and 7 of the clean animals, if you go down to verse 4, in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing I've made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And it took them 100 years to build the ark. And if you get down to verse 11 of Genesis 7, 11, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of heaven were opened and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. There was probably more water coming up from under the ground than the rain. And, you know, I love geology, and you see that the Rocky Mountains are pushed up like this. The bedding plains are like that, and they're just pushed up like that. So much water was coming out. And the verse 18, the waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. The ark floated in the face of the waters. The waters prevailed so mightily in the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heavens were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. A cubit is a foot and a half. So 15 cubits is, you know, 22 feet or whatever. And all flesh died. In verse 22, everything in the dry land, his nostrils with the breath of life, died. And at the end of chapter 7, only Noah was left. Those were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So the idea that it was raining for 40 days, but the waters prevailing, and I think that you get the idea if you look at chapter 8, verse 2, the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed then, the rain from the heavens was restrained, and the water receded from the earth. The end of 150 days, the waters had abated. Now that 150 days is, you know, 5 months. It took a long time. It took almost a whole year for the waters to go back. Now, obviously, this is not a study today of the whole understanding of what happened with the flood. And then at the end of chapter 8, verse 13, Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And now the waters are receding. And in verse 16, go from the ark, your wife, your sons with you. So this is the account of the flood. If you look at chapter 9, this is the covenant that he made. And if you look at chapter 9, verse 18, the sons of Noah who came forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these people the whole earth was dispersed. And then to show you that this is not mythology, look at chapter 10. These are the generations of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And now it starts to show all of their descendants and the nations that came from them. Then in chapter 11 is how God confused the languages in the Tower of Babel. And at the very end of that, then he makes it clear at the end of chapter 11 that Abram, he wasn't Abraham yet, came from the line of Shem. And now in chapter 12, we start with Abram. And this begins the whole messianic prophecy. In Abram's seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. The whole rest of the New Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, Solomon, tracing it all the way through the Old Testament until you get to Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And so the whole rest of the Bible, starting from chapter 12 of Genesis now, is preparing the world for the coming of the one who would come to crush the head of the serpent. So Peter accepted this actually happened, and we're about to look in Matthew and Luke, the world... Yes.
What I find fascinating, you mentioned about the Noah's Ark exhibit, I'll dive into that one, but this idea of deliberately that Peter brings out, because, like you said, everywhere from the Mayans to the Incans to the Bangladesh to India to China, that there's the exact same stories in these first 11 chapters about a flood, about first parents, about all these things.
Right.
And somehow, in our modern culture, we've decided that they weren't wise enough, you know, and so even more and more that word deliberately just stands out.
Do you see what he's saying? It's a deliberate denial. Okay. And remember, evolution is not science. Evolution is a religion. It's a religion. It's not science. Science is doing experiments and getting the same result and saying, okay, if you do this, this happens. We're all for science. Some of the best scientists are Christians. But evolution is not science. Evolution is a religion. It's a worldview. The deliberateness of it is, you know, you think of an astronomer who studies the constellations. You would think they would go to bed at night and fall on their face and say, Lord, whoever you are that made the heavens and earth, I am nothing. You spoke the Milky Way into existence. I am nothing in front of you. But instead, they don't want to be accountable to God. That's what's going on. I don't want to be accountable to a God. You would think that if you were an astronomer, you would be the biggest believer of all. You'd say, whoa. But you look in their magazines, what forces formed the Milky Way billions of years ago, you know, and on it goes. So you're right, the word deliberate is definitely true. Definitely. You see what he's saying? It's just deliberate. You look the facts right in the face and say, no. So,
in his heart, there is no God.
Yes, the fool says in his heart. And remember I told you that story once about how I pulled that on a guy in Dallas. And we were in Dallas in 1972. I've told you this before. The whole Expo 72, where they had 50,000 kids in the Cotton Bowl. And we heard Billy Graham, and then we went all over Dallas, knocking on doors. I was 17 years old, knocking on doors with little tracts, asking people if they die tonight, you know, would they be in heaven? I mean, the guts you have when you're 17 years old. Go through this whole neighborhood in Dallas in 100 degrees in the middle of July and knock on people's doors. Okay. And take this 15-year-old kid with you. Okay. So I knock on this door, and this guy get a can of Budweiser, and he's in here, and I say, sir, we're here from Expo 72. All those kids at the Cotton Bowl, yes, sir. And I said, if you were to die tonight, would you be in heaven? He said, he cussed, there ain't no heaven, there ain't no hell, and there's no God. So what are you talking about? I said, sir, do you know what the Bible says? He says, what? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. He slammed the door in my face like that far from my nose. You heard me? And the 15-year-old kid with me was saying, was that how we're supposed to do it? And I said, I don't know, I've never done this before. Go to the next door, knock on the door. If you were to die tonight, you know. So the idea, why am I telling you that? Oh, because you said the fool says in his heart. What's the reality? That day, that guy heard the truth from a scared 17-year-old kid. Right? He didn't want to hear it. I was scared to death. I can still see that guy with his can of Budweiser. Just wham! Little kids go, oh, is it going to be like this at every house? I said, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. Go to the next house.
You know, Pastor, this is kind of, it's not on the same thought, but it is. There was a young man came to our door not too long ago, and there was two of them, and I thought, oh, these are Mormons.
Yeah.
But I was wrong. They were from the Baptist church.
Neat.
And so he was asking me, you know, did you go to church? And so we had a little conversation, and he said, do you think you're going to heaven? And I said, no, I don't think so. I know so. It astounded him that I said that.
Right, because nobody says that.
Nobody says that.
Because you knew, you can witness to them, yes, by grace through faith, I am going to heaven.
Yes.
And they know, wow, I just knocked on a Christian's door.
Yes, and so I felt like that was encouragement for him.
Absolutely.
To continue.
Absolutely. And that's one of the things you turn it on, like when the Jehovah's Witnesses come, rather than getting long theological debates with them. And I never tell them I'm a pastor. They have no idea who they're talking to. They're just seeing some guy out there raking leaves. And oh, so you guys are out talking to people, huh? Yeah, can we talk to you, sir? Sure. Talk to me. Talk to me. You know? And they start sharing, you know, and I say, well, first of all, you guys are, you're heretics. I tell them that right off. The Trinity is not, Jehovah's Witnesses say the Trinity is a false teaching. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus died for you, and in him you can have everlasting life. I know that I have everlasting life through faith in him. Do you have everlasting life? Well, nobody can know that. And then you have a chance to share the faith with them. I never tell them I'm a pastor. And I always take all the materials so I can throw them away. So, you want, oh yeah, Jehovah's Witness Bible, I'll take one of those. Bunch of pamphlets? Yeah, please, because if they give them to me, they can't give them to somebody else. And I'll look at them and throw them away. Put them in a recycling, because it's heresy. It's heresy. But you know, you can share that you do know. So every once in a while, somebody from a church will come. Yeah. And that's, by the way, why the vicar and I wear clericals when we're out visiting shut-ins in the afternoons, because if we just have a white shirt and a tie on, you know they think we're Mormons. Two grown men walking out the street, you know, if we have a clerical on, they know, well, they think I'm a priest, but they don't think I'm a Jehovah's Witness, ever, you know. And when Pete Scare was our first vicar, he convinced me, I didn't used to always wear my clerical. One time we were over here in my celebrity station wagon, and we had short sleeve shirts on in the summer and a tie. And some guy pulls up and motioned me to roll the window down. And he says, "You guys are Mormon missionaries, right?" I'm going, "No! No! Keep up the good work, no!" And Pete Scarra said, "I told you, Pastor Nares, we should be wearing clericals." Man, that convinced me. I thought, I never want to be mistaken for a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness. At least they come to me and they say, "Father," and they think, they don't, "Yeah, well, I am a father. I'm a Lutheran pastor." I tell them that. But the whole idea is that we are bearing witness. This actually happened. And if you look at Psalm 24, verse 2, all of the Old Testament prophets accepted historicity of creation and the flood. Jesus accepted it. Psalm 24, 1 and 2. Who's got that? Duran, do you have that?
"The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell herein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers."
The Lord made the waters and he made the earth. Then Psalm 33, verses 6 and 7. Duran, why don't you just stay with us and Duran, read Psalm 33, verse 6 and 7.
"By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their works. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouse."
So the word of the Lord, his breath, created it all. And then, Duran, if you'd be so kind to go all the way to Psalm 136, verse 6. Kind of go towards the end of Psalm. And by the way, Psalm 136 is a description of the entire creation. But Duran, just read verse 6. You know, in verse 7, he talks about the great lights, which would be the sun and the moon. In verse 8, and then in verse 9, created all the stars. And then he goes on, verse 10, to talk about he struck down all the firstborn of Egypt. That's the Exodus and the Passover. And now he starts to go through the history of Israel. Verse 13, to go through the Red Sea. So it begins with all creation, and he starts focusing in on Israel and how God chose Israel from all the nations of the world to bring forth the Messiah. Then Proverbs 26, verse 11. "This is the folly of the world. Like a dog returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is no more hope for a fool than for him." And the idea is that they deliberately overlook in their foolishness that God created it, and they're wise in their own eyes. And they might have three PhDs behind their name and be experts in astronomy, and they say there's no God. So they are a fool. Then look at Matthew 24. Remember, though, you know, here we are as Christians studying the Word of God. Do you know who they think is a fool? You. You are the fool because you believe this stuff. Just test it out sometime. They're talking to someone. "You believe that stuff? What? The world was created in 6 days and there was a serpent that deceived them in the water?" Oh, you are the ones that's considered a fool. So, I mean, it's fine for us to sit here and teach the Word of God, and we should. But just be prepared that when you stick up for what the Bible says, you're the one that's considered a fool. And in verses 36 through 39, have you got that, Elizabeth?
"Yes. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man.
So remember, when people laugh, you just say, listen, your argument is not with me. Your argument is with Moses and all the prophets and Jesus himself. They accepted the historicity of this. So you can make fun of me, but your argument is not with me. Jesus accepted the historicity of this. And by the way, what liberal theologians do, liberal theologians who do not believe the Bible is the inerrant, inspired word of God, but liberal theologians say the Bible bears witness to God, but it isn't the actual word of God. What they all will say, because they read these verses too, Jesus was a child of his time and he believed this stuff too, just like the other people. So they'll just say, well, Jesus was just a child of his time, you know, and they all kind of thought this stuff was historical and so did he. Because they don't accept the deity of Jesus. They don't accept that the Lord was there at creation. So now look at Luke 17:26. Because I get asked all the time, don't these people read the same verses I read? They do. But they just explain them away. Jesus was a child of his time. He accepted these things like the Jews did. That doesn't mean we have to accept them. Luke 17:26 through 30. Gail, you have that?
Mm-hmm, I do. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed.
So he's telling us ahead of time, people are not going to be prepared for it. Just like they were not prepared for the flood or for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then if you look at John chapter 1, another reason why we must listen to Jesus, not only did Jesus accept the Old Testament as the very word of God and that these things actually happened, he was present at creation. Look at John 1, 1 through 3. By the way, this is read, John 1, 1 through 14 is the gospel lesson for Christmas Day. You know, by the way, a lot of people come to church on Christmas Eve, but if you come back on Christmas Day, this is the gospel text, especially verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And jump to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So who is the Word? Who's the Word?
Jesus.
Jesus is the Word. So he was there at creation. So obviously we accept exactly what the Scripture teaches us about creation. And then if you go to the book of Hebrews, a lot of people don't know, this is also affirmed in chapter 1 and chapter 11 of Hebrews. So this is just astounding. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, which is Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And it goes on to talk about his crucifixion and offering himself as a purification for sin. That's Jesus, through whom he created everything, who's the radiance of God's glory. This is the mystery of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons in one God were all present at creation. And so if you go to Hebrews 11, 3 and 7, and we, as Christians, admit it is a faith statement to say that God created the heavens and the earth simply by speaking into existence. So, Greg, can you read Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, please?
Sure, 1 through 3?
Yes.
Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, people of old received their condemnation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible.
So, it's true. You weren't there. I wasn't there. We simply accept by faith the word of God who said, let there be light, and there was light. There was nothing, and then there was everything. This, if you know your Latin, is creation ex nihilo, which in Latin means out of nothing. There was nothing, and then he said, let there be light, and there was light. And keep in mind, too, that everything was created with the appearance of age. So even on the day of creation, you would have had diamonds, coal, trees, hills. Adam and Eve were fully grown adults. So when the Lord created everything, he created with the appearance of age immediately. This is a big hang-up with evolutionists because, again, it's a religion that it's called uniformitarianism. Everything has to develop by natural forces. So they estimate how long it's going to take to form marble or diamonds and everything. Their assumption is that there's no God, it just had to develop on its own over time. The Bible simply says, let there be. You got a cow, you got a tree, you got a lion, fully grown. So that's true. The Bible does teach the appearance of age right away at the beginning of creation. And then in Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. So before we go to the next part here, look at the notes of the first couple paragraphs of Luther at the bottom of the study sheet on the front page. We're not going to read all of these. Furthermore, Luther says, Luther gave lectures on these and sermons on these very verses. Now that the last day is at the door, such people must come forth in order that Christ's words in Matthew may be fulfilled. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Likewise, the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Likewise, in Luke, the day will come like a snare upon all who dwell upon the face of the whole earth. Luke 17, as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. That is, he will appear swiftly, unexpectedly, and suddenly, when the world will be living in the greatest smugness and will be making light of God's word. Therefore, the nearness of the last day will be tokened when people live just as they please, following all their passions, and when questions like, where is the promise of his coming, will be heard among them. The world has been standing for such a long time, has always remained. Now shall things finally change? This is what people say. Thus, Peter warns us to keep us from worrying and to give us a sure sign that the last day will soon come. He continues, he says that such people do not go to the trouble of reading Scripture, deliberately refuse to consider and realize that the same thing happened long ago. When Noah built the ark, the earth formed out of water by means of water was destroyed by water. Indeed, the people were so smug and sure, they thought there was no urgency at all. Nevertheless, they were all destroyed by water. It is as if he were saying, if God destroyed the world with water at that time, and proved with an example he was able to sink it, how much more likely is he to do so today, since he has made this promise? So here, St. Peter, quite that means with wisdom, about creation. That's what that word means, even though I can't say it. It means with wisdom. In times past, heaven and earth were also firm. They were formed out of water, existed in water through the word of God. Heaven and earth have a beginning. They have not an eternal existence. Heaven is formed out of water and has been water above and below. But the earth has been formed in water, has existed in water, as Moses describes. Peter refers to Moses. All this is preserved through the word of God, just as also formed through the word of God. For it is not the nature of heaven and earth to exist in this way. Therefore, if God did not keep it this way, everything would soon collapse and perish in the water. For God spoke a powerful word when he said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. That is, waters must move aside and make way, in order that the earth on which one can dwell may come forth. Otherwise, the water would naturally flood the earth." Therefore, this is one of the greatest miracles God still does today, the fact that he brings forth, you know, dry land. Peter wants to say that scoffers are so wanton and hardened that they refuse to honor the Holy Spirit by reading how God preserves the earth and the water. From this, they would become aware that everything rests in the hand of God. Consequently, since God drowned the earth at that time, he will do this for us again. For that example should surely persuade us that since he did not lie then, he will not lie today either. At that time when God destroyed the world with a flood, the water came down from above, up from below, and from all sides. Consequently, nothing but water was visible, and the earth, in conformity with its nature, had to be submerged in the water. But now God has promised that he will never again destroy the world with water, and as a sign of this, he placed the rainbow in the heavens. Now therefore, God will not let the world be consumed and perish only by fire, so that there will be nothing but fire, just as at that time there was nothing but water. And so, when he goes on to talk about, if you go back to the front of the study sheet, he continues then, in the time we've got left in verses 7 and 8, "But by that same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly." It was funny dating myself back to the days of James Taylor and his song, "I've seen fire and I've seen rain." You know, kind of, that's, he wasn't speaking about the flood, okay. He was speaking about a plane crash of a friend of his. But, you know, that's right. We're going to see fire and we see rain. And so the fire will destroy everything at that last day. We got a little bit of time, so we can start looking at the next verses here. Does anybody have a comment about these first verses? We'll get started as much as we can on these next verses from Zephaniah and Malachi. Is there anybody that has a comment about this? I'm going to kind of get a drink of water here. And
the account of the flood.
Yes.
The flood shows God's power, but one little fact in it that also shows his power is that Noah didn't really gather the animals, they came to him. So that was
right.
God working there too.
That's correct. It says God brought the animals to him. And it finishes up saying God sealed it shut. Because somebody had to be on the outside of the ark closing it up and sealed it shut. And the whole thing was pitched with tar. It was a massive undertaking. But yeah, the Lord brought the animals. And, you know, modern man always has questions. How did they get the dinosaurs on there? You know, it was two by two doesn't mean he had every dog that's ever existed on the planet. Okay, dogs can... There's changes in species. They can become different types of dogs, but they don't become a cat. If he did have dinosaurs on there, he could have had baby dinosaurs. And the flood wiped most of them out. After the flood, it doesn't look like really dinosaurs were really that much on the earth. That looks like that was before the flood. Yes?
Well, I think what you just said there is something that we need to flush out for, explain. If I have young kids, when we talk about evolution,
right?
We don't believe the world evolved from the Big Bang,
right?
But animals can evolve, and there are small changes and things like
absolutely.
That.
Absolutely,
just didn't evolve from apes. So,
correct.
I think as scientists that aren't Christian are out there trying to explain, wait, we believe in some forms of evolution,
yeah,
like that. We just said so.
Right. It's in the creationist research magazines. What they do is they differentiate between macroevolution and microevolution, and It's better just to get rid of the word evolution altogether and just talk about variety within species. So you have all kinds of varieties of dogs, all different kinds of cats and horses. But amphibians don't become reptiles. Reptiles don't become mammals. Mammals don't become, you know, apes don't become man. So there's a great variety within species. So it's true, among scientists who are Christians, they'll talk about microevolution, variety within species. But more and more, since the word evolution has got so much, it's loaded with so much other stuff, it's better just to speak with variety within species. You have all different kinds of butterflies. You have all different. But a butterfly doesn't become a robin. And a robin doesn't become a lizard. It just doesn't happen. Yeah. So you're right. There's a lot of variety within species. And in fact, people, a lot of the dogs that we have now were starting to be bred in like the 1800s and 1900s. And they didn't even exist before. So we bred them. But none of the dogs have all of a sudden become a horse. Yes, sir.
Genetic adaptation is built in part of the design.
Absolutely.
You only need about 6,000 graded kinds.
Right.
On the ark.
Right. You don't have to have millions of animals on the ark. But it's a massive, massive building. You just, has anybody gone to see it?
Yeah.
It's amazing, isn't it? You gotta see it, yes.
I think you're just kind of mind blowing when we went to see on the weight of it in particular, how much water it had to take to get this gigantic thing loaded with the animals and food and what have you.
Right.
To even float. I mean,
it's huge. And that's true, of course, of, you know, ships today. Look how massive ships are today. And they float. They float.
Look at some of the airplanes, what they carry.
Right, yeah.
Those big cargo.
Yeah, and they still take off. Yeah. I don't know how they take off.
I wonder sometimes how they
do it. Yeah. Yeah, it's just that. But that's the other thing is, too, is interesting. If you're a student of history and archaeology like I am, I love archaeology and history, you look all through all the cultures. Everyone knows how to build boats. Everyone knows how to build buildings. They're building all these temples to try to reach up to God. Mm-hmm. You know, where do they get this knowledge? They all came from the people that got off the ark. The people that got off the ark built the biggest bow ever. And their descendants knew how to build boats. They knew how to build altars. Now, the religions got all garbled up, but you can go to South America. You can go to India, you can go to Africa. People are building these temples, trying to reach up to God. They have this concept that we've got to sacrifice something to appease the gods. This was built into mankind's understanding of we're sinners, we've got to get right with God somehow. And that's why God chose Israel and said, now this is how I'm going to make it clear to you. It's through the Passover lamb fulfilled in Jesus that the blood is shed. You don't have to sacrifice Vestal virgins on the top of temples of the Aztecs in South America. Christ is that sacrifice. And so it doesn't surprise us that people could have come across the ocean on boats, you know, and made it to America. It doesn't surprise us that they knew how to build boats. So you didn't have another boat built like that till like the 1800s and 1900s, a ship that massive been built. So remember, in reality, not only have we not evolved, we have devolved. We are stupid compared to Adam and Eve. Adam was the smartest guy who ever lived. These people were smart. They were musicians, they were artists, they could write, they could build. So as modern man goes on and thinks that he's so smart, the smartest man who ever lived was the first one. And I think we've gotten dumber, I think. That's just my theory. I think we've gotten dumber. Because the knowledge that we have now, we just stand on the shoulders of the guy that was before us. Keep standing on the shoulders of the people before us. Yes?
Another interesting piece of information is that if you have a worldwide flood about 4,350 years ago, in about 150 generations, 8 people makes 8 billion people.
Yeah, it's unbelievable.
How it pans out.
And these people who were, and by the way, the other thing is, after the flood, because the whole atmosphere of the world changed, the ages of people start going down, and it's no longer 800, 900. Now Shem, did you know Shem was alive at the time of Abraham? Abraham could have met Shem, okay? So the ages of the people went down. So now all the way to the time by Abraham, now people are living maybe 100 years old, 110. The world was different before the flood. It didn't rain like it is now. It didn't have the ultraviolet rays. People were living long, long times. And other people, if you go to creation, if you ever had any questions about this, go to this website, Answers in Genesis. just go to that. Any question you have, how, you know, they say that light from that star left 4 million years ago and it's now just getting here, they have answers for that. About biology, geology, answers in Genesis. And the other one to go to is Creation Research Society. And these are people who are Christians who have earned degrees in science. I have no expertise in any of these areas, but these people will help you work through any questions that you might have. So what we'll do next week, since we're kind of out of time now, we'll pick it up in verse 7 next time. And you're going to be astounded about how from the Old Testament and Zephaniah all the way through the Gospels, the epistles, and all the way to the book of Revelation, this image of fire and burning everything up is all through the Bible. So thank you for your comments, and it's just a normal week of school, so we need to take everything down, just have two tables up. So let's close. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.